dismissed. Thank you, Mark and Jenny Lynn and Craig. Andrea is away this week, and in God's providence, Jim and Andrea will get ready to leave soon. What day is the 21st you leave? That they're going to be heading to Russia. And so pray for them. We're going to be a good tag team here, Joe, because is it Mother's Day? We're not going to, people are going to, don't these guys know anything? Mothers are supposed to be the star, but what we want to do is be an encouragement to moms by pointing you to Christ. And it's difficult to be a mom in a world that is redefining everything. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at. In fact, it's redefining everything quite quickly. I'm going to be going to Seattle super early in the morning. My mom has her 95th birthday on Wednesday, and she lives near downtown Seattle, and downtown Seattle is a crazy place now, not just from the construction, but the social structure of Seattle is nothing like it was when I was younger. You look at our society. I asked Tom Forrester a question the other day about his dissertation. Tom actually finished his doctoral dissertation in 1969. And Tom, it was on, would you say, is this correct to say that it was on satellite movement in space? That's basically what you wrote on? So when Tom wrote his doctoral dissertation in 1969 on satellites moving in space, there weren't very many satellites in space. Some of you might remember the movie October Sky. Do you remember that? Where they would go out and they would see the Russian, the satellite go overboard. And it's kind of like, you know, Buck does that now, but there's space stations. There's everything's going over all the time. And back in 1957, the USSR was the first ones to launch a satellite into space. Then in 1958, the United States got something up into space. 65, France got theirs. And in 1970, both Japan and China were able to get some satellites into space. And now there's well over 5,000. Think about that. And with satellites in space and having so many, and now we live with instant communication. I mean, our world has literally changed because of that. But the greatest change in our world really hasn't been through electronics as such. The biggest change is the God-ordained institutions, the God-ordained, God-given foundations of social living that we were to build societies upon have been redefined and are really sought to be erased. And so I read the men part of an article last Bible study from an excellent article by Peter Jones on Marxism. And one of the books he was quoting from, a scholar on Marx by the name of David McClellan, and he says, and I quote, "For Marx, religion is metaphysically and sociologically misguided." Marx says, "Religion, its disappearance is a necessity for society to continue." In fact, just listen, I quote, "Its disappearance is a necessary precondition for any radical," and you're going to learn probably some of you a new word here, "amelioration." Now, if you had lived around the time of George Washington or James Madison, you would have spoken about amelioration in your common language. We don't do that today. It actually is a word that means to relieve an ill or to change for the better. And so that's why when you hear on the news and they talk about progressives, progressives would come out of that word, amelioration, in which we are to be progressing towards the better. But in our society, anything that is progressing is a progressing away from what God has ordained and what foolish humans think is going to be better. And wisdom cries out in Proverbs 1, and it's as if God has said, "I won't answer you." And so he turns us over to our own ills. And so I quote, "Religion, its disappearance is the necessity, the precondition for any radical amelioration or making our society what it should be, brings with it the needed and necessary social conditions." You go from Karl Marx to Vladimir Lenin, and you'll find that they each felt that religion was nothing but man making God in his own image. It was just, like they say, the opiate of hopeless humanity. And so therefore, you enter not just Marxism, you'd enter Lenin, but you eventually have, for the last 100 years approximately, what we know as communism. And you could say we've had 100 years of Marxism and 100 million deaths approximately. Pure Marxism requires with it, it's not, and I want you to understand this, it's not a political movement. It's a theological one. Because pure Marxism requires the removal of God, the redefinition of the family, and ultimately it rationalizes infanticide. You know what infanticide means as a word? If you simply divide it up, it means an infant homicide. That's all it is. And so it's the murder of infants. Now, stupid us, this is Mother's Day, but I want you to remember first and foremost, Mother's Day is of Hallmark, the Lord's Day is of God. Also, I want you to realize, as our society looks at all these things, we can fall prey so easily to the stuff that's out there. And the only way to continue on as a faithful mother or a faithful father or what God has called us to in our individual roles is it has to go back to what has God ordained those roles to be. And in our society, what we say is Happy Mother's Day, our society mocks, because that's not a progressive woman. That's a woman that needs to grow up and get with the times. And we could say in many ways, you know, I'm thankful since 9/11 that, you know, different people working in the various areas of emergency services, whether it be police, fire, medicine, whatever it might be, they've gotten the recognition that they should get. But in the same time, we've taken those who should be considered heroes that do the basic elements of the foundational elements of our society, especially those that do that in the home, and we've negated that importance. And so the only way we're going to get to that is to go back and say, not, you know, Happy Mother's Day per se, but isn't it good what God has done to give a race called humanity, and that is passed on from how he's made us in his image, male and female, and you have both mothers and fathers. But people don't want to speak about that today. So, taking kind of a broad stroke at our society today, and I don't want to be someone that's so naive and say, I want you to feel really good about the age we live in. Because anybody that has an inkling of a biblical worldview looks horizontally and they say, this place is a mess. I mean, if you come in here and you say, God bless America and everything is fine, got to get your head out of the sand. Because this is a God-forsaken day and age that we live in. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We speak of this often in verse 20, where it says, woe to those who, now get the sequence here, they call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's no coincidence that the next verse says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And if you back up to verse 16, it says, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. What we saw last week in John 5, really, where we spoke about that, remember the healing of the paralytic who had been there for 38 years, and he picks up his bed, and they want to have a fit because this is happening on the Sabbath. And so Jesus takes them to the next level then that we saw, where he doesn't just minimize things, doesn't explain things away, but he takes it to the next level and draws that line in the sand even deeper. And he says that he and his Father are working as their oneness, and they have a fit because they know that Jesus is making himself out to be equal with God by calling God his Father in that way. And so we saw that God himself is an infinite, eternal, self-existent, sovereign Lord over all. And the God that we worship is triune. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit, and we are to worship him as such. And the next section we're going to look at deals with Jesus telling these people that now want to kill him that he has been given all judgment from the Father, that there will be a resurrection in which all will stand before God. All people of all time will stand before Christ as their judge. And so I thought, how do you fit this in and try and do something from the reality of who God is for Mother's Day? Now, the first thing is to remind ourselves, as we saw last week, who's God? Because this fits what we're looking at in John 5. And the first thing is, there's God. Jesus made himself to be equal. He didn't minimize that. And so I named this, you know, we need a picture, a reminder of imagio Deo. And you look at the word Deo or Deo, and I Googled it. And one of the first things that came up is a group that uses the word day in the initials, DEI, and they use it in a political realm to stand for diversity, equality, and inclusion. And I thought, that's pretty blatant, but I thought that's pretty much the age we live in which we just want to simply erase God. And that's what happens, is you erase God, and now God and the roles that he's given to be foundation of our society, the traditional roles of a husband, wife, a mother, father, they can be eliminated along with God. Secondly, it's not just that God exists and God is glorious, thankfully, but that God created. You know, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In Colossians chapter 1, don't turn there, but it just simply says that he's the image of the invisible God. And verse 16 says, for all things by him were created. And I love verse 16. It says he created all things. And then in verse 17, it says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. None of us for a second are self-sufficient where we can hold ourselves together. I mean, imagine holding yourself together. You got to say, okay, breathe. We got to make sure the heart's going. Blink. Anybody think about blinking? Oh, it's time to blink. It's time to breathe. Heart's still going. Okay, I'm alive. I can remember this. It's been 40 years since I hit a semi-truck head-on this month. And I do remember waking up once in a while in ICU. And I'm there by myself. And I remember watching my monitor. And one of those few moments when I was conscious, the deep thoughts you have. And you sit there and I thought, which goes first, me or the monitor? I don't remember very much. In fact, I'm hoping to see a friend in Seattle. There's a pro golfer that I haven't seen for 40 years who's now a Christian. And I remember laying there thinking, will I see it flatline? or will I be unconscious at that time? And I thought, just go back to sleep and hopefully wake up. But it's not just that God created and he upholds all things. It says in Isaiah 43, he says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. That he did it for a purpose, and it wasn't for us. It's for him first and foremost. And so when we say there's a God who's infinite, who's majestic, who's eternal, this God created, and he did so for a greater purpose, and that's himself. Well, when he did create for himself and for his glory, third, God created human beings, and he created human beings in his image. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to, you know these verses. In Genesis 26, we actually looked at that last week because we're looking at God is not only glorious, but God is triune. In verse 26 where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Then in chapter 5, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Then later on in chapter 9, verse 6, speaking of fallen man, he said, you don't take the life of another human being. He says, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. If you take a life of a human being made in God's image, you are to have your life also taken. And we might ask ourselves, if God created human beings in his image, since January 1973, Roe versus Wade, how are we as a society, what's that word again? How have we ameliorated? How have we progressed? Not very good. And you know these. I'm preaching to the choir. Listen. There's now 50 to 60 million babies a year killed. In the United States, on record, you have approximately 1.5 million of abortions a year. Every third baby conceived is now murdered. 4,000 a day plus 170 an hour. Planned Parenthood alone is responsible for one abortion every 95 seconds. 43% of all women who have an abortion and 47% of all abortions are actually repeats. And if you tried to do something like that to your dog or your cat, in Seattle, I remember when we lived there, I wanted to shoot the Canadian geese, and I'd probably still be there in jail if I'd done that. But I want you to listen to this. This is the definition from the Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood. Quote, abortion is a treatment for an unwanted pregnancy. Listen. Abortion is a treatment for an unwanted pregnancy, the second sexually transmitted disease. That's what a child in the womb is now called, a sexually transmitted disease. And where does that all come from? If you think about it, Satan and his record with babies is not real good. He would just as soon destroy. So when you talk about these things politically, it's right out of the pit of hell. It's not a politics issue. It's a theological issue. Because everything begins with our view of God. When Joe read from Proverbs 1, you read the first six verses of Proverbs, and it says Solomon's writing this 2:2:2, and then verse 7, you have now the emphasis of how Proverbs flows from that point. You have 1 through 6 as an introduction. Verse 7 becomes the key to that. And the key to that is the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, and everything else that follows. And so you look at that and you say, we have a crazy society. Speaking of crazy, did anybody see Alabama State Elector Representative John Rogers this last week, in which if you watch the replay, it's kind of chaos, which is nice. It's like nobody's listening to him, but he made every news where he said, basically, abort him now or kill him later. I mean, it's just insane. You know, in the Bible, I don't even need to go into the Bible defending the reality of life beginning at conception. I mean, for instance, in Exodus chapter 21, where it says, if two men are fighting and they strike a woman with child and the child's not injured, then everything's okay. But if the child is injured, then they have to pay retribution for that, meaning that that child is actually a human being made in the image of God. It's an interesting, people don't realize this. There's a guy that died back in 1994. He was a well-known scientist in Paris. He was the one that actually, he studied genetics. He's actually the one that came up with discovering and naming and figuring out the chromosomes that add to Down syndrome. He's not writing as a Christian, even close to it. But this is what he said. Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning. The moment of its conception, the material link in the molecule, the molecular thread of a DNA in each reproductive cell, this ribbon roughly 1 meter long, is cut into pieces, 23 or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered, and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length long from the head to the rump. He will fit at ease in a nutshell, and everything is there: hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the fourth week, there's consciousness. Did you know that he can hiccup at that time? He didn't say that, but I read that someplace else. In the fourth week, there's consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month. By the second month, his fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. And he said, and I quote, "It is no longer a matter of one's taste or opinion." So you might ask yourself, since 1973, what has happened? Since 1994, when Dr. Lejeune died there in Paris, how have we ameliorated, progressed as a society? Well, this last week on Monday on CNN, a New York politician by the name of Christine Quinn, and that's with a Q, not a G, regarding the bill signed by Georgia Governor Kemp, where he says once a baby has a heartbeat, then there can be no abortion. Her response was, when a woman is pregnant, that is not a human being inside of her. So a biophysicist by the name of Peter Singer from Princeton added to that this week, in which he said, it's not just that that's not a human being, but if that baby is born and there is no consciousness, no self-consciousness, no awareness, no ability to communicate, then that does not become a human being in that case. I thought, I guess Helen Keller didn't get the memo. Who was Helen Keller? Do you remember her? She couldn't what? She couldn't see. She couldn't hear. She couldn't speak. And yet, if you read about Helen Keller, she outdid probably dozens of human beings that could do both. In fact, Helen Keller would have said of our age, and I quote, "The only thing worse than being blind is having no sight." She says, the only thing worse is not having any sight, but having no vision. And she would say that about the country that we find ourselves living in today. Why? Because we have removed the God who made us in his image. I read an article from World Magazine, and it's very interesting. if you were to travel into Asia, that the Buddhist temples there, and you write the cultish writings of Buddha will say that a baby inside of a woman is a human being. But the temples will have statues that are called the Mizuko Juzo statues. And so I simply give you this quote. It says, women who have had either a stillborn miscarriage or an abortion can go into the Buddhist temple, and for a sum of money, they can buy a little statue of Buddha, and they can have it put there as a memorial for the child that they just aborted or lost through stillborn or through miscarriage. In fact, the prices, you can actually check those out. And there's one part in the article, and just listen as I quote this. I thought it was very interesting. I wasn't able to talk to any parents, but I found a priest who was in charge of selling the statues. As I asked him questions through an interpreter about the significance of the Mizuko Kuyo, he kept pausing and tilting his head to wonder, as if few had asked him this question before. Quote, "Abortion no longer has the bad public image it once had, but yet the parents still feel the need for an absolution. So the Mizuko Kuo guides help these people in praying to the spirits for the deceased child." So they recognize it's a child, but they realize that that they shouldn't have done it because it's a human being. And isn't this, I mean, honestly, I thought that's pure human religion right there. Take a person where they need help and charge them for it. Give them a statue. And then you know what they do? The statue has a shelf life. It only stays there for a certain amount of time. Then they remove the statue because they got to make room for the new ones. And now the spirit can go to Buddha and everything's good. And we think we can figure it out as human beings. Not a chance. You want to try and figure it out. At least the Buddhists realize something that U.S. scientists will rarely say, that the suicide rate for a woman who has gone through an abortion is between 400 to 800% higher than the average. Thankfully, the only hope for a woman that's had an abortion is not a statue. It's Christ. And we have a God that's incredible. I mean, think if the word infanticide is infant homicide, think of Moses there. When God's saying Moses, and God starts writing down the Ten Commandments with his finger, and Moses is going through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then all of a sudden you get to number 6 and it says, "Thou shalt not what? Murder." Why did Moses have to leave Egypt? He was a what, Chuck? He was a murderer. And you think of Paul. You read his testimony in Acts, or read 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he talks about murder. And he talks about him being a great continuous sinner, the foremost. Aren't you thankful, as Paul said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And our world does no help to human beings on a horizontal level, whether a person's gone through an abortion or not. Everybody needs Jesus Christ, and that is where our hope has to be. So it's not just that there's a God who's infinitely glorious, who created, he created human beings in his image, but God created human beings in his image, and you know where I'm going. Male and female. As we saw last week, is that when you look at God and you look at his triunity and you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you look through the Gospel of John and all through the Gospel of John, the Father is the one that sent the Son, and the Son does everything, his work, his will, his desire, his food is to do the work of him who sent him. Christ does everything, as Zach had read from Philippians chapter 2, and he said he did not regard equality with thing. He didn't have to grasp it. God, the Son, is equal with God the Father, and yet they both have different roles, and you have authority and submission spelled right out there perfectly within the Godhead. And yet we look at that today, and we say, yeah, maybe God made him in his image, but male and female? Today we want to redefine the family. Buck and Paula sent me this week. I don't kid you. I'm going to Seattle. This is the next step up. This is in British Columbia. Where, listen to this, a Canadian court, and I'm not making fun of Canada here, but I am. Subtly. I just won't admit to it. Listen to this. A Canadian court warned a concerned father that he could be arrested if he refuses to call his 14-year-old daughter by her preferred male name, not by her birth name of Maxine. Listen to this. The Supreme Court of British Columbia has issued a sweeping protection order in this case, threatening the dad with immediate arrest without warrant should the police conclude there's reasonable ground to suggest he had privately or publicly referred to his daughter as a female. You guys seen who's running for Democratic president as the mayor of South Bend? You can Google his name and try and figure out how to pronounce it. It's Pete, and the way I got it was Buttigieg. Buttigieg. He's running for president. But this is scary, because he's becoming the hero because he's doing it faith-based. He's a married male to a married male. And he basically said this week, it was in the news all over the place, the thing that I wish the Mike Pences of the world would understand, that if you have a problem with who I am, your problem is not with me. Your quarrel, sir, is with my Creator. And so he calls himself a gay Christian, and CNN had a headline, he is the symbol of the rising Christian left. Now, I would like to say to him, God made me this way. He knows God as his creator, but he doesn't know anything about God as his redeemer. And that's a false gospel. Now, listen carefully. I'm not trying to make fun of a tragic situation, but it's very real. And these are the things that we live on. This last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, a very well-known 37-year-old woman who's grown in extreme popularity for her Christian writings. She did work in the White House under Obama, and she's gone through what, in her own terms, and the name of one of her books is basically the evolution of her own Christian thought. And she has a lot of big-name people supporting her because they feel so bad about what she's gone through. But pretty typical of what I saw was this. Over the weekend, followers have been thanking her in memorandum for encouraging them to be gay, feminist, woman pastor, a worship, a female version of God, not feeling guilty about voting for women's right to choose abortion, to celebrate doubt, and to cut essential doctrines out of the Christian faith. It's like, this is crazy. And then what Joe talked about was the reality of what they're doing, not just in Colorado and in other states, but in California, because it's like a big, you know, wave that hits the United States. But people will say, well, you can opt out of it because it's sex ed. But the reality is they teach it now also in health and in sociology. And they'll say, your child cannot graduate from this school because they did not fulfill the requirements of the health class. And Bucket sent me this by Dr. James, the late Dr. James Kennedy. Tolerance is the last virtue of a depraved society. When you have an immoral society that has blatantly, proudly violated all the commandments of God, there is one last virtue they insist upon: tolerance for their immorality. And I said last week, we wonder why our society is so messed up. If we get to the absolute standard, the unchanging standard, that every human relationship has its basis in God Himself, in a triune personal God who lives as equal, where all are infinite, glorious, eternal Godhead. And they live in authority and submission to absolute perfection as our model in every one of our relationships. We all deal with certain things of that. Joe, we go into this today on Mother's Day because I want to remind you, like it says in Psalm 118, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. In Psalm 146, I love this. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. So we come in here today to be reminded of, I don't want you to feel better horizontally without making you feel better vertically. That our hope isn't in this stuff here. Our hope is in Christ. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, I read to you verse 16, where it says, the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. And then you go to the rest of this chapter, and you go to verse 20, and it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And isn't that the age we live in, where everything that God says is good, man says is evil, and everything God says is evil, man says, that's good. It's flip-flopped. And you come to Isaiah 6. Don't you love Isaiah 6? In the year of King Uzziah's death. Who is King Uzziah? When the world was upside down, it says here, Isaiah needed to have a vision from God, of God's glory. So it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, as approximately 740 BC, you read in 2 Chronicles and you'll see that Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned for 52 years. He did what was right in the sight of God. It says he continued to seek God. It said God prospered him. You go to chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles a little bit further, and it said that he made engines of war. He made them powerful against all their enemies. But verse 16 is a big but when he says, but when he became strong, his heart became proud. But overall, this was a great king and a stability to Israel for 52 years. And I'm not going to go into the leprosy and all the other things, but he was like the human stability for that society. And Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. I saw Adonai. I saw the Sovereign One. I saw God, who's a mighty ruler. I saw the Lord. Where was he? Upon his throne. And so today we come in here, and anybody that has any sensitivity to God whatsoever has to say, what's going on? And so I remind you, in the year of the death of so much that we might love horizontally, I remind you that the Lord sits upon his throne. And I love this. Look at that. Sitting on his throne, where is he? I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Why? Because the whole earth is full of his glory. So what do? See Christ. And actually, John's gospel will show us who that is. That's a picture of Christ. I remind you that we serve not just a risen Savior. He rose, he ascended, and he reigns. And that he reigns from his throne. And so what do then? Moms, keep being moms. To the glory of God. Dads, keep being dads to the glory of God. Husbands, wives, whatever our situation is what we saw back in Ephesians. If we're saved by grace through faith, it says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, because he sits on his throne and he reigns, and we just simply want to be faithful servants in whatever realm he has us in. So especially today, if you're a mom, happy Mother's Day. Keep being a faithful, godly mom. And no matter what society says, men, when we talk about the feminization of an age, be a godly man. And as we look around and everything falls apart, in the year of the death of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, holy, lofted, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could go on and on and on about what's wrong with this age. We thank you for what's right about it. And the part that's right will go on beyond this age. Will go on beyond the reality of the evil of this age, because it's you. The greatest gift that anyone can ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would exalt him in our midst today. Father, we thank you for mothers that seek to be godly. We thank you for the mothers, so much we can say our lives have been influenced in a good way. We pray that we would be an encouragement to each other to continue on in the roles that you've given to us. But Father, thank you so much. No matter how frustrated we might feel or even wanting to despair because of all the things that we hear and we see, Father, we thank you that you still sit on your throne. You have not abdicated. You have not been kicked out. You're not taking a sabbatical, but you reign. And so we pray that you continue to do so and glorify your Son. Father, if there be anybody here today that does not understand the reality of this life and its futility and the need for a Savior, Father, we thank you for the blessedness of your gospel. We thank you for you're enduring with sinners. We thank you that Christ came to die, and we pray that they would not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we as a group of people would continue to live for him. Glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to 170.